Well, good morning again. As we get into God's Word this morning together, I just want to remind you of this. It's also a reminder for me that it is no accident that you are here today, this morning, that God has brought you here. And so I pray that you would come with open hearts and minds to what the Spirit would have for you, because we're not big on luck around here. You just didn't luckily, you know, come to church today. God has directed you here with us, gathering together, and also on live stream. If you're choosing to join us by live stream, God is also bringing you His Word through that medium as well. So I want to encourage you to be thinking about that and just be having a mindful heart and an open heart to receive what God has for us this morning. My son Eric, when he was a little boy, he was a good traveler. I would say he was a good traveler, but he was a very focused traveler in the car, specifically as it related to time. When we were going someplace, maybe someplace new that we'd kind of hyped up about, hey, we're going here to this place, he almost always wanted to know how long. Not just are we there yet, but how long is it going to take? And I learned early on, he was very literal about that. I mean, if I said 30 minutes, there was something that went off in his mind that began the countdown. And it would get frustrating to him because we would be at like 32 minutes, and then I knew it was coming. We're not there yet. Dad, you said 30 minutes. And so we tried things to work with this. We tried to put it in the kind of the details of how many Adventures in Odyssey episodes it would be. Like, Eric, it's going to be about 3 Adventures in Odyssey episodes. Okay, Dad, but still, even after trying to do that, we're not there yet. Even on, you know, as we're listening to the tapes, especially if we were going someplace where he's anticipating getting there, that waiting was difficult at times, and he really was locked into the time frame. So as you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, I want you to turn there with me right away and get to verse number 1. I want to mention 2 words to begin with, because we're going to be talking about some timing things today that are important. So Genesis chapter 15 and the first part of verse 1, you see 2 very important words, and here they are. After this. After this. And we're talking about the person of Abram. And the after this needs some explanation, because in my mind you're thinking, or maybe you're thinking, after what? After this time marker, what are we talking about? Well, I want you to know that the after this and this particular chapter is kind of fleshed out this way. It's been about 10 years since the first initial promise encounter between God and Abram in Genesis 12. About 10 years. That's a long time. And I want you to know, Abraham is still waiting. He's still waiting. It's been 10 years. And during this time, let me give you a little backstory to after this. During this time, Abram's wealth has grown, and it includes an increase in his livestock, so much that the land that he had his animals kind of settled in was not enough to support his animals and his lot as well. And the land couldn't support. So some of your story that Abram says to his nephew Lot, listen, the land can't support both of us, all of our animals, so I'm going to give you the option. You pick where you would like to go, which land you would like to use for your animals. So Lot picks the best looking area around them while Abram remains in the land. And after his land, God reminds Abram in chapter 13 again of his promise to him with even more descriptive details. And I just want you to see this, and you can turn in your Bibles if you want, since you're only 2 chapters away. But Genesis 13, this is before the after this statement, because I want to bring you up to it. You with me there? You with me on the time frame? Before we get, this is leading up to the after this. Genesis 13, verses 14 to 17. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and the south, to the east and to the west, and all the land you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. And in Genesis 13, God reaffirms this promise to Abram, but there's no response noted in the text from Abram. But I want you to think about it this way. God reaffirms his land promises to Abram, but Abram's still a nomad. He's not an owner. He doesn't own any land. God reaffirms his offspring promise to Abram, but guess what? He still has no children. So this is, again, leading up to this after this. And in Genesis chapter 14, we read about Sodom, where Lot ended up being attacked, and people and possessions are plundered, and it included Lot and his family being taken away as captives. And Genesis 14 also tells us that Abram responds by launching a rescue mission to recover Lot and his family, as well as the possessions of Sodom that were taken. So Abram does this. He launches this rescue team, and it says he returns from his rescue mission, and he meets with the king of Sodom, who's very grateful for what Abram has done. And in Genesis 14, 21, it says this, "The king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself.'" So a grateful king of Sodom looks to reward Abram for his mission by allowing him to keep all the goods that he recovered. He just says, "Can you just give me back my people and you can keep the goods?" And then it says in verse 22 of that same chapter, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich.'" Abram wants no confusion surrounding who has blessed him and who he places his trust in. He's not going to take anything from the king of Sodom. So this takes us up to chapter 15, maybe you'd never moved from there. Chapter 15 and verse 1, and we pick up with the after this. And the after this, let me remind you again, is there's been about 10 years in the life of Abram, but no land occupation and no children. So this is the after this that we find ourselves. And as we get to Genesis 15 and we come to this after this, this timing, we're going to see in Genesis 15 an incredible interchange between God and Abram. And it may be familiar to some of you, but I hope you see it in just a fresh and new light, that Abram has been waiting 10 years and nothing really has changed, and God is going to have another conversation with him. So we're going to spend all of our time this morning in Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to have you turn to maybe one other passage, but for the most part, just hang out in Genesis 15 with me. Have your Bibles open there, and let's start with verse number 1. After this, after many, many Adventures in Odyssey episodes, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." And I put in your sermon guide not a lot of fill in the blanks, but places where you can fill in some thoughts that God maybe puts upon your heart. But here's the first one. In verse 1, we see God's assurance to Abram. I love this. God's assurance to Abram. How long has it been since the first promise? How many years? That's a long time to wait. And have things really changed a whole lot? Not really. I mean, he's got a few more cattle. He's got a few more maybe servants, people on his entourage. But as far as children, no children. As far as actually occupying land, not happening. So God's assurance to Abraham is seen here. And he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram." Afraid of what? Well, maybe Abram thinks that God has forgotten his word to him. Forgotten his word to him. So God reminds Abram, "Don't be afraid. I have not forgotten my word to you." Maybe Abram's afraid because he's not sure that God's going to come through for him. How long has it been? 10 years. So God assures him, "Don't be afraid that I'm not going to keep my word, that I'm not going to come through for you. I'm going to do this." And in addition to just saying, "I'm going to do this," he reminds Abram of two things about himself that I want you to see that are just so powerful. He says, "Abram, let me remind you, as I say to you, I've not forgotten you. I will continue to bless you and I will fulfill my promises." Two things. Number one, I am your shield. I am your defense. I am your divine protector. As I was looking up this word, and I am not an expert on Hebrew, but I'm able to read people that are, One of the words that describes this word, shield, in the Hebrew, is the word that talks about the skin of a crocodile. And the skin of the crocodile is the toughest skin of any land animal. I didn't know that till I looked it up. The idea is God's saying, Abram, I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will be that divine defense for you. Even in the midst of this pagan, carnal land that you're in, even in the midst of 10 years going by and no children, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to be like the skin of a crocodile for you. It's exactly what that's saying. And then he says, I am your very great reward. What God is saying here is, I will keep my word to you. You will receive these promised blessings. This is what God assures Abram of. We need that same kind of assurance. In the midst of things that we're going through, and even as we're just walking our journey of faith, things come up in our lives, and we need to be reminded that God is our shield, and he's our very great reward. And when we struggle with these things, here's a question I want you to think about. As you're struggling with these things and trying to think about who God is in your life, I'll ask it to myself. You can just listen into it. It feels a little too personal for you. Will I be satisfied with God alone, or do I need more? Will I be satisfied with God alone, or do I need more? I know how I've answered that sometimes. If I'm honest, will I allow God to be the for me, to be my defense, to be my great reward? That's not easy. It's not easy if you've waited 10 years. You're still waiting. Some of you are waiting in your life for God to move in areas, and he hasn't yet. And you need to be reminded that he's your shield. He is your great reward. Abram has demonstrated some trust in God. When we look back at what happened in chapter 14, remember the king says to him, you can have all this plunder, all these goods that you recovered, you can have them all. What does Abram do? He turns the king down as evidence of saying, I'm going to try to trust you, God, in your promises and not my way. I'm going to trust you. I don't want king of Sodom to kind of jump in at all and say, I helped him out. I did it. But do you think Abram is still struggling a little bit? Can you declare that God is your shield and God is your great reward? And can you still struggle even in the midst of declaring that? Can you? Do we? Yes, we do. And I want you to be encouraged by the fact that even Abram struggles, because almost thinking God says to him, Abram, do not be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. Thanks, God. Where do you get that from? Well, look at verse 2. But Abram said, I mean, God comes out and says, don't be afraid. I'm going to be this for you. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, I love that. That's just like a nice way of saying, God, I really want to be really respectful here. You are the Sovereign Lord. What can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So we start off with seeing God's assurance to Abram, and then we see Abram's apprehension. He's like, I love the fact that you've reminded me that you're my shield, you're my crocodile skin, you're my great reward. I love that, God, but just kind of wanted to bring up the fact you haven't given me any children. Sovereign Lord, in your sovereignty, you haven't given me any children. Abram is struggling. He's saying to God, how is this possible? Promises. Sarai and me, we have no children. I think that Abram is clearly struggling with trusting in God to come through. I'm not encouraging you to struggle, but I'm saying to you that God understands when we struggle. And it's not sin to struggle in those moments. Because Abram is struggling. He's heard God himself declare, I am your shield. He's struggling with this. He's still respectful, but he's struggling. And in verse If you look at it honestly, it looks like verse 3 almost turns to an accusation against God. Look at verse 3. He says, you, who's the you that he's talking about? He's talking about God. You have given me children. That seems pretty straightforward. This is on you, God. You have given me no children. So Abram kind of comes up with his own plan. Some of you are really good at presenting plan B and C to God like me. But so Abram comes up with a different plan. He suggests the common practice of adopting a servant, Eliezer, as his male heir as the most logical human response. God, I'm not seeing you work this out like you said you did, so can I make a suggestion? Can we just take care of it this way? And I want to say this to you as a challenge and to me as well. This part of Abram just suggesting this plan to God reminded me of this. We can struggle often with substituting our plans for God's promises. We know the promises of God. We know that he calls upon us to trust him, that he loves us, that he's there for us. But we often plan because we're impatient. Or we're struggling with what's happening within the midst of God demonstrating his trust to us. And we step in and say, God, you know what? You are the sovereign Lord, but can I suggest this to you? And it typically doesn't end well because God's ways are higher than our ways. His plans are better than our plans. I mean, time offered and it doesn't end well. Jonah, go to Nineveh. No, thank you. I'm sure that's exactly how it went. And then, you know, in the belly of a great fish, how'd I get here? Well, your plan didn't work out, did it? And so we are in the midst of the journey of faith. And God steps in and says, here's who I am for you. And we will struggle. We have some apprehension. And when we have those moments and when we want to substitute our plans for God's promises, let me remind you of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You might want to write that reference down. Let me say it to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Those are two really powerful verses that we love to quote, but we don't particularly like to apply. We like to apply it to other people. Come in for counseling. I'll share those verses with you. But we struggle with applying it for ourselves. But Abram, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not under your plan. And how do I know that God is, you know, kind of going to address this? Well, you have God's assurance, and then you have Abram's apprehension. Verse 4, God immediately responds to Abram's complaint and suggestion. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. This brings me to God's arrangement. God's like, okay, I saw that plan. I hear that plan you have in mind. But let me just tell you what the arrangement is. And folks, don't miss it here. Pun included. Because he wanted to adopt an heir, okay? Your plan will not be adopted. This unrelated servant will not be your heir. This is how the promise is going to be fulfilled, Abram. Your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He's calculating 10 years. Now I'm 85. Your plan is more than we all could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let me remind you of this. Do amazing things in us, through us, and for us, and through us. arranges to do that. He arranges things. And sometimes he just wants us to set us plans we've all put on the table and say, oh no, let's count some stars today. That's God's arrangement. God can do these amazing things. And I'm just imagining this. We don't know it in the text, so I'm kind of a little bit here. But God, it's going to be your own flesh and blood. Go out and start counting the stars. He keeps track. And I laugh because it reminds me, you know, in our interaction with our granddaughter, Lila, who's six, you know, numbers and you know, she's so proud I can count from 10,000 up to, Papa, I can count to 10,000. Really? Well, why don't you go do that with Nana? That'd be great. Or we'll do like hide and seek, and I'll go, that just frustrates your papa. That is not the order. I'm not going, and you count in the right order. Abram, go outside and count the stars. That moment when he's counting the stars and is overwhelmed with the reality of God's promise, that he is stunned into silence at the power and majesty of God in his life. He is humbly silent. There is no verbal response recorded, but what happens next is life-changing. Look at verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is a verse, if you underline in your Bible, this should be a verse that you have underlined in your Bible. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is Abram's allegiance to God. I don't understand it all, God, but I'm kind of getting the point from counting the stars, that I believe you. I believe in your plan. And what does it say here in verse 6? Abram was declared righteous because of his belief. One commentary mentioned that the original Hebrew word for believed here comes from a root word where we get the word amen. So literally, Abram is saying to God, amen, Lord. Amen, God, on your promise. I believe it. This verse, don't miss it. This verse is the landmark understanding of what faith is for us. And it starts all the way back in the Old Testament. Sometimes we think, well, faith is a New Testament concept. It is not. Make sure you notice with me that Abram was not described as doing righteousness, but rather his faith was credited as righteousness. Totally different. He didn't earn it. He believed in God for it. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. He was not declared being righteous because of what he did. Paul in chapter 4 uses the justification of faith alone and not by works. This is where I'd like to keep your whatever you need in Genesis 15, but turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I'd like you to turn there with me. It's not going to be on the screen. So yes, if you have your Bible, turn there. Romans chapter 4. I want you to see how this verse 6 and Abram's allegiance doctrine of justification by faith alone. Romans chapter 4, starting verse number 1. Paul writes, what then shall Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? And he's talking about faith and works. If, in fact, Abram was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I can go back to Genesis 15 as you would like. Paul writes about it again in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. If you want to write, says, not justified by works of the law, but faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Last part of it. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Clear as a bell, very important to understand and keep in mind. We are not justified and saved by works. None of us. And I'll just be transparent and honest with you. Some of you are nicer than others. It's true. Some of you add up your good works. Some of you have a few more than others. Some of you I'd want to be, you know, kind of stranded with more than others. Just be nice to kind of hang around with. But none of that earns any merit before God. Salvation is by faith alone. And you say, Pastor Dan, we know this. We're a Baptist church. We preach that. We teach that. Yeah, we're going to continue to do it because there are a lot of churches that have religions that are based upon works. And people are like, I hope so. I think I've done enough. I haven't. That old-fashioned meat skin and righteousness, you're always like down here with me. It never moves. It's never like, it never moves. The only way it moves and you are accredited righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way. And so I don't pretend to know the spiritual condition of everybody in this room, but if you came in today and you're like, I've been thinking about this idea of being a Christian or salvation or whatever, and I thought, you know, I guess I was thinking I could be good enough. Let me just clear that up for you. No. That's the bad news. You can't be good enough. But the great news, it's not just the good news, it's the great news. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're accredited to righteousness on your account before God. So if you've never known as your son, be a great like, well, I got to get everything in order. No, you don't, because that means you're trying to get your works in order. It doesn't work that way. Abram, it was credited to him righteousness. Dialogue between God and God. Let's talk to Abram about the ancestry promise. Remember, go count the stars. Is going to be a reminder of the land promise. Because remember, these are the two things on the table. You're going to have a lot of offspring, a lot of ancestors, and you're going to... Look at verse 7, Genesis 15. He also said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? In these two verses, I see these two things. God's assertion about the land and Abram's anxiety. God's assertion about the land and Abram's anxiety. Verse number 7. Again, if you circle or underline in your Bible, I would circle those two words, I am. What a great reminder of who God is. Over and over in Scripture, I am. You say, what does that phrase mean? It means he is the self-sufficient, self-sustaining God who was and is and always will be. God is never I was. He's always I am. And he says to Abram, I am the God who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. He's reminding Abram of his faithfulness regarding the land promises. I will do this for you. And this will be relevant for Abram. But I want to remind us, this is also relevant for us today in today's news. This verse, verse 7, is relevant for today's news. You're like, how so? Well, the land was given by God as part of his covenant with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which people are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The Jewish people. So I want to remind you, Genesis 15:7 affirms that the Bible is the land deed for Israel. You don't have to search their records and like, when did they decide it was their land? They didn't. God said it was. So Israel doesn't always get everything right, and it's not a Christian country by any means. There's a lot of secular influence, but I want you to know this. They have rights to the land because of God. That's clearly shown in Scripture. So that's one reason why we should be supportive of them. If you were to actually look up, you know, if there was such a thing as a land deed that went all the way back to the time of Abram, it would be signed by God. So God asserts the fact, I'm going to fulfill this. But then Abram, I love how he struggles because he's human, like the rest of us. He struggles with some anxiety. I think in verse, but if you look at verse number 8, he starts off with that nice sovereign Lord. I think he's just looking for some reassurance. Happen, right? I mean, I just kind of go from place to place. I don't really own anything right now. And if I showed up and right now and said, this is my land, they'd be like, no, it's not. So how can I have some assurance of this? And the rest of our time this morning, we just want to look just briefly, but at this just incredibly vivid, visual affirmation of God regarding the promise that he makes to Abram. Because you have that Abram is anxious. He's not sure. So God, I need some insurance. So God responds with what I call a remarkable visual aid affirmation. It's just a remarkable thing. And it's going to be in verse. Before I read verses 9 through 21, I want to explain the concept of Old Testament covenants to you. Yes, sit up, eyes open. Everybody wake up now. You've been waiting for this all morning long. Old Testament covenants. But it's relevant for what God is going to do to Abram. Much of this information is from a website called Got Questions. In the Old Testament, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. And there were two basic types of covenants in the Old Testament. Ready? Conditional and unconditional, if you're writing some of this stuff down. Conditional and unconditional. A conditional covenant is an agreement that is binding on both parties. Certain conditions. If one party fails to meet their responsibilities, the covenant is broken, and neither party has to fulfill the expectations of the covenant. Example, the most you follow them, I will bless you. If you see, throughout the Old Testament, this conditional covenant, and he blessed them. There were times when they followed idols, and he said, mm-mm. So that's an example. An unconditional covenant is an agreement between two parties, but only one of the two parties has to do something. Nothing is required of the other party. The Abrahamic covenant that is first spoken of in Genesis 12 and now is seen visually in chapter 15 is unconditional. And you should be praising God for that, because salvation is an unconditional covenant. What do you bring to the table? All your good stuff? Leave it home, because the Bible says it's all filthy rags. So the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. Here's how it works. When a covenant was dependent upon both parties, then both parties would pass between. Here's why I don't want you to miss this beautiful visual thing. In the Old Testament, when they did a covenant, when it was set up, they would take animals and they would begin to get ready to sacrifice them. And just bear with me here, because it's going to be in the text, so hang with me. They would cut the animals in half and they would put the pieces on either side of an area that people would walk through. And if it was a conditional covenant, the two parties would walk through the cut pieces of animal, and those pieces on either side would remind them that both of them were responsible to keep the covenant. It was also a visual reminder that if one of them broke it, that should happen to them. It's kind of like, it's bad. You weren't supposed to break covenants. I've never used any of those visual aids like at a marriage ceremony. That's not, that'd be kind of messy. Keep this vow. Not even anywhere close to being in my notes. It may not even come again next service. So this is free for you guys. So typically, Genesis 15 is an unconditional covenant. Comments along the way. So the Lord said to Abram, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these and cut them in two and arranged in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Again, reminding you that the two parties would typically go in between these two halves of the animals to signify their involvement and their commitment to the covenant. Verse 11, then birds of prey came down in the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. After the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Stop for a moment at verse 16. You're like, what is going on here? Well, it's prophecy. He's saying, Abram, I am going to fulfill my promises to you, but the land promise is going to be on pause for at least 400 years because you're going to be slaves. Your people are going to be slaves in Egypt. So you following me here? You see that connection there? And then when you're freed, when you come out, you're going to come out with great possessions. And the Bible, since it's not based on luck, it's based on God's sovereignty. If you read about when they came out of Egypt, you know what the Egyptians did? They just gave them stuff. They gave them jewelry and all this. They just gave them stuff. Get out of here. Take my stuff. Why would they do that with slaves? Because God said it was going to happen. Also, I want to draw your attention to verse 15. God tells Abram, you'll be on pause for these promises. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. I just want to pause for a moment here. It just came to my mind as I was studying this, that Abram will see his offspring, at least his son. But will he see the occupation of the land? No. But God said, it's still going to happen. But in the meantime, you're going to go to your ancestors, implying you're going to be with me, and it'll be okay. We live in a kind of a slavery kind of world, don't we? I mean, we live in a tough world. And I need to be reminded every once in a while that I may not live until Jesus comes, but if I don't live till Jesus comes, I'll be in the presence of God, and there will be that day. There will be that hymn of heaven. And so, okay. So Abram's like, I can continue to trust you, God. I can continue to wander in this land, even though it's not mine, because I know you said it's going to happen. There's some hope. God speaks the promise, even though it's on pause. And I know that's a struggle for us sometimes. Because people are like, when's... And then he doesn't... It was soon. In heaven, and people are like, well, that hasn't happened yet, has it? No, it hasn't happened yet, but it will. Are you sure? Yeah, because... And then look at verse 17. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. You're like, what is this? Well, these two things, the smoking fire pot and the torch, they represent the presence of God, God alone who goes through the pieces. Because he's saying to Abraham, I'm going to do this. You don't have to earn the offspring. You don't have to earn the land. I promise to do it, and I'm going in between, and this is what's going to happen. So as we're thinking about God being our defense, God being our shield, God providing the rewards and blessings, God being there for us every single day of our lives, guess what? He's the one walking through. He wants us to trust him, but he is the one that we put our trust in. 21 as we finish. Because I want to say the names of nations. I may not say them right. I'm going to say them. Don't go home and listen to an audio Bible after this, okay? Please. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates. He gives them the boundary. It's going to happen. I'm going to keep my promise. Even though you're going to be on pause, I'm going to keep my promise. If you fast forward in your mind to Revelation chapter 20, you don't have to go there. I'm just saying, Revelation 20 and 21, new heaven and new earth. Is that going to happen, or is that just kind of like, meh? Is that going to happen? Absolutely. And you need to do some reading about heaven. There's more in the Bible than we really give credit to. It talks about that in heaven, we're going to know each other. We're going to actually have jobs that we do that we're going to love to do. We're going to serve with Jesus and for Jesus. We're not going to be on our clouds with our harp and our wings for eternity just going. That's not how you play a harp. Sorry, Leah. Leah, Miss Smith, play. It's this way. All right. There's so much more to that. And it's coming, folks. And God says, I'm going to do it. So on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, said, here's the boundary. And he says, I'm going to give you the land, to the land of the Canaanites and the Kenizzites. Yeah, say that. Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and all the other sites. Camping sites, land sites, whatever sites. I love it. Sites we can't even pronounce. They're all based on God and his faithfulness. What a powerful chapter. God is going to do this for Israel. But that same God is going to fulfill the promises he has for us. So tomorrow might not be a great Monday for you. Maybe you're not looking forward to Monday. Maybe you know there's going to be some tough things this week. But listen, trust in the God who says, I will do this. I will do this. And how has God displayed his covenant for us? Jesus Christ. The only way that we could be reconciled to God is for Jesus Christ to be sent and to die on the cross for us, to pass between the two and to die in our place. That's how God displays his covenant to us. The cross should be encouraging. It reminds us of God and his faithfulness. Let's stand together.